One must take a deep breath when saying the official title for Stanley A. Peterson, our speaker today. He is presently serving as administrator of religious education and elementary secondary education for the church educational system of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. A deep breath is also required to keep up with the pace of activity and enthusiasm of the work that he does. He has traveled to 112 countries in overseeing the seminary and institute and church school work of the church. The programs under his direction are operating in 118 countries in all 50 states and involve over 850,000 students. He is also currently serving as a member of the Correlation Executive Committee of the Church. Prior to his current assignment, Brother Peterson served as Associate Commissioner of Religious Education and Schools for CES. He served as the Dean of Continuing Education at BYU and Director of Continuing Education. A native of Sacramento, California, he is married to the former Anna Josephson of Plymouth, Utah. They now live in Orem, Utah, and are the parents of four daughters and two sons. And they have 11 grandchildren. Brother Peterson received his BA degree from BYU and his MA degree from California State University at Los Angeles. He has done additional graduate work at the University of Southern California. He has served as a teacher and principal in the Southern California area and has been active in community and church programs. He has served as a bishop for only three times and as a member of a stake presidency. He has also been a member of the Aaronic Priesthood MIA General Board and Melchizedek Priesthood General Committee. He is a special friend. He is a splendid friend of Rick's College. And I would also say a splendid friend of the youth of the church. We're delighted to have Brother Stanley Peterson.
Thank you, President. If you think it's windy out there walking, you ought to try to land in this stuff. We came in on a wing and a prayer, and I didn't think the other two wheels were going to come down. We were on two wheels, and it kept going that way, and finally we drop down, but I'm glad to have made it. I'm just not looking forward to leaving. I remember a story, President Irene, who was president of Rick's College earlier, and now Elder Irene, told me one day about the wind in this part of the country. He said one early morning as he was serving as president here at Rick's, he got a phone call from one of the students. And he said she had a southern accent, and I won't try to give you the southern accent, but she was said, is this President Irene? And he said, yes. And she said, well, I am a student at Rick's, and I wondered if we were going to have school this morning. And he said, well, of course we're going to have school. Why do you ask? And she said, have you looked out the window? And he said, yes. She said, do you know how hard the wind is blowing? And he said, yes. And she said, in the South, we would call this a hurricane. He said, school will be held. Well, we don't quite have a hurricane, but it's fast enough for me. I don't have a title for my talk, but I guess if I did, it would be as long as the title for my professional title. Because I guess I would say to you, there's three things I want to talk about to you today. First of all, have faith in your Heavenly Father and in the Savior. Secondly, have faith in yourself. And thirdly, work hard. I was reflecting this morning early as I was working on my talk that 1 year ago today, I was in Russia. A year ago, I had the privilege of spending some time in Moscow, St. Petersburg, Kiev, Budapest, Warsaw, Poland, and some other places in Eastern Europe. And I had an interesting experience that brought back some feelings that had kind of, I guess, gone away. And I want them to come back to you. I was thrilled as I saw what's happening to the church in the Soviet Union, when the former Soviet Union, as young people particularly, are becoming involved. Brother Bruce Lake, who's one of our administrators, was at a fireside last weekend in Budapest, Hungary. And they had 175 young people at that fireside from Budapest, seminary and institute students. But I was thrilled as I watched the young people of the church in that part of the world coming alive. And an interesting phenomenon occurred as I went around the various places in Eastern Europe, to firesides, to seminary classes, to institute classes, to sacrament meetings, to home evenings. I attended about 30 meetings during the 10 days that I was there. And during those meetings, an interesting thing occurred, at least interesting to me. Almost without exception, I think there was only one meeting out of the 30 that I attended that they didn't sing one particular song. I am a child of God. And I was asking myself, why do they keep singing that same song? But the more I traveled and the more I understood, the more I knew why they sang that song. For generations, these people have been taught that they are nothing, that they do not matter, that what matters is the state, what matters is the government, what matters is the big picture, not the individual. And all of a sudden, in their lives, these young people who have joined the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints have gained a vision, an understanding, and a deep-seated testimony as to who they are. Nobody has ever taught them any such thing that they are a child of God. Do you realize how unique that is? Do you realize how exciting that could be to you if you had never been taught that you had really any worth as an individual? That you did not matter? That the end justified the means and you were just part of the means? And all of a sudden, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into your life and you learn you are someone who matters. Not only someone that matters, someone who has a royal birthright. A birthright as a child of God. And all of a sudden you come alive and you feel some worth. You feel excitement. You feel your potential and what you can do with your life. And you feel excited. The interesting thing I saw among the young people of the church and the older people too in Eastern Europe is they smiled. They smiled, which was a rare thing among many of the people there. Because you see, it doesn't matter what the conditions are that they're living in. It doesn't matter. For example, I met the district president of the Ukrainian district in Kiev. He is a nuclear physicist. And he said to me, "Do you know how much I make a month as a nuclear physicist with a PhD in nuclear physics? I make $8 a month." That's pretty humbling, isn't it? I met a young man in St. Petersburg, who told me he's been married for 9 years. He has 2 children. And he and his wife have never had an opportunity to live together in an apartment as husband and wife. His wife and 2 children live with her parents. He lives with his parents because they cannot afford to rent an apartment to live in. And on goes the stories of despair, of poverty, of deprivation, of abuse. But what matters to these people who have joined the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is They have hope, eternal hope. They know who they are. They know what their potential is, and they know that they are going to be okay because they have a vision and understanding that they are children of our Heavenly Father. And I sometimes wonder if we understand what that means to us. I think we take it for granted or we forget. And it was so graphically brought to me as I watched those young people and the hope and the light in their eyes and the spirit they permeated from all over when it seemed that they were in such desperate conditions. And it reminded me of something that I have talked about before that I would like to remind you of. We talk about the first vision so often. We talk about the Father and the Son appearing to the prophet Joseph. And I have asked many young people over my years, what was the first thing said to the prophet Joseph by the Father? And almost invariably they say the same thing. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I say, you are wrong. And they kind of look at me like, what's your problem? Don't you know the scriptures? And I say, the first thing said to the prophet Joseph by his Father in heaven was, Joseph. Joseph, my son Joseph. That is so important to me. Because he addressed his son Joseph just as he addressed his son Jesus Christ. And to you and to me, that means that when you have the opportunity to see your Father and he addresses you, he's not going to say, hey, you. He's going to call you by name because he knows you as his son or his daughter. And he loves you. He knows your potential. He wants you to succeed. And he will help you if you do your part. Does that mean because of your royal birthright, because you are a son or daughter of God, that all of your problems are solved, that you're going to get A's on every test and you won't have to work for a living? Not. Absolutely not. If you want to have somebody tell you that that doesn't work, let's talk about the prophet Joseph Smith. I think of a classic example of that in the 24th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 8. Let me just tell you the conditions. The church was about 4 months old. The prophet Joseph and Oliver were having to hide from their enemies for fear of losing their lives. They couldn't even move the work forward because of the difficulties they were having. And so the prophet Joseph pled to the Father and asked for help. Please help us in our situation. And they received an answer from the Lord. The answer came, here's your help. Be patient in afflictions, for thou shalt have many. What a wonderful promise when you're hiding from your enemies, wondering if you're going to get killed, and the Lord says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Be patient in afflictions, for thou shalt have many. I promise you, Joseph, you're going to see a lot more than you've already seen. Is that because he hates him? Is that because he wants him to be miserable? No. It's because a loving Savior understands what hard work and trials and tribulations does to build the character of an individual. I remember the first time I read a book called Faith Precedes the Miracle, written by President Spencer W. Kimball, who, by the way, was acquainted with trials and tribulations in his life. But I remember reading President Kimball's statement when he said something to the effect, and I'm paraphrasing here, but the message is correct. He said, if I had been at Gethsemane and Golgotha, I would have wanted to spare the Savior of the pain and agony and suffering that he went through at Gethsemane and Golgotha. And had I done so, I would have been wrong, because Gethsemane and Golgotha were part of the Savior's education. I'd never thought of it that way. But you see, because of what the Savior went through, He understands what it is for you to hurt, to feel alone, to feel rejected, to feel discouraged, to be abandoned by your friends. He understands, He knows, because He, the Son of Man, hath descended below all things that you or I will ever go through. And so when He says to Joseph, "Be patient in afflictions, for thou shalt have many," that isn't the part you need to remember for you or for Joseph. It's the second half of the 8th verse of the 24th section I want you to remember. For He says, "But endure them, for lo, I am with thee even unto the end of thy days." In other words, yes, you will have trials and tribulations and heartaches and disappointments and afflictions, but I promise you one thing. I will be with you. I will help you. I will lift you. I will carry you. I will sustain you in your times of need. But I won't take you out of your trials or your tests, because that will help you to become more like me. And I want you to be like me. And you can make it, because I will be with you and sustain you and help you. My brothers and sisters, the Lord loves you, and He wants you to know how to work. A great lesson was taught to the brother of Jared. We were talking about Jared earlier, the brother of Jared. And somebody said, why didn't they give him a name? And of course, they did give him a name. Mahanri Moriankomer was his name. And I think if my name was Mahanri Moriankomer, I'd go by the brother of Jared too. But here is this great faithful soul who had done everything the Lord had told him to do to build 8 vessels. And when he had finished building these 8 vessels to go across the waters, the Jaredites, he went to the Lord and asked Him a simple question. In Ether chapter 2, verse 22, he said, "Lord, behold, I have done even as Thou hast commanded me, and I have prepared the vessels for my people. And behold, there is no light in them. For behold, Lord, wilt Thou suffer that we shall cross this great water in darkness?" What's he asking? A very simple question. I've built the boats. Now, what do we do? You see, he had no acquaintance with submarines, because that's what he'd built. And he didn't know how to have light in them. And so he asked the Lord a simple question: how do we have light? And the Lord answers in a very interesting way. The Lord says unto him, "What will ye that I should do that ye may have light in your vessels?" And what would you want to say back to the Lord? Look, you told me to build these boats this way. You have all the answers. You tell me. Don't ask me what we should do, you see. But isn't it interesting that the Lord then quizzes him? What do you think we ought to do about this? And then the Lord, in His wisdom, counsels the brother of Jared on things he could not anticipate. For example, he tells him in the next couple of verses, "You're going to go down under the water like a whale. And then come back up out of the water. And you cannot have windows in your ships, because they will be dashed in pieces. Neither can you go by the light of fire." Why? Well, obviously we would understand, but I'm not sure Jared would know, because of his lack of acquaintance with being into a closed area. You can't have fire in those holds of the boats that are closed in, because if you do, what happens? All the oxygen will soon be gone, and you'll get to the promised land sooner than you thought. And so the Lord says, can't have windows, can't have fire. Then he finishes by saying in the 25th verse, "Therefore," the Lord speaking, "what will ye that I should prepare for you, that ye may have light when you're swallowed up in the depths of the sea?" He doesn't answer it. He tells him, "You work on your problem, Mahanri. You see what you can do." And of course, what does the brother of Jared do? He goes to work. He's smart enough to know the Lord has given him an assignment. I'm going to find a way.
And so he does what? First of all, he trusts in the Lord. Because the Lord says, you go work out your problem. He trusts in himself. I can find a solution. I will go and do, as Nephi said. And what does he do? He goes up onto a high mountain. And for whatever reason, on that high mountain, he has material that he can make glass balls by firing them up. He takes material, formulates a glass ball, and makes it through fire and sand, apparently, which we know now does make glass. And he forms the 16 smooth white stones. And when he has formed those beautiful glass balls, he then goes to the Lord and exercises his faith and says, now I've done all I can do. I have presented to you the finest thing I can present. You see, if he had just gone out and found 16 stones and said, here are some rocks, do something with them, do you think the Lord would have responded? I doubt it. If you study hard and do all in your power to prepare for a test and then go to the Lord and ask for help, is he more likely to respond than if you say, I'm going to sleep on my book tonight and absorb it by osmosis, and tomorrow I'm going to take that test. But if I pray, the Lord will help me. Not. You see, we have to be willing to pay the price, to work hard. But as we know, because of our knowledge of the gospel, the Lord will be with us. I think of a wonderful story President Hunter gave to a group of friends of his many years ago, actually. He was just a new apostle at the time. And he had been a stake president down in Southern California. And some of his friends who were stake presidents from Southern California came up to see him at conference. And they wanted to meet with President Hunter, then Elder Hunter, as a new apostle and their friend. And they had a proposal to give to him. They wanted to share with him an experience. They said, we're going to go into business together. Several of his friends who were stake presidents. And we want to go in this business venture. And we feel if we are honest and hardworking and do everything that we need to do, the Lord will bless us in this venture. And this wise man, who is now the prophet, then an apostle, said, brethren, if you go into this venture and you work hard and you're honest and you do everything you can to be faithful, I promise you the Lord will bless you in your venture. And if you need to be blessed with prosperity, he'll bless you with that. And if you need to be blessed with poverty, he'll bless you with that. But I promise you he'll bless you. Well, maybe there are times when the Lord needs to bless us with humility. And so we have a few trials and tribulations. But now back to the story. The brother of Jared now presents his offering, exercises his faith, and of course we know what happened. The Lord stretched forth his finger and touched the 16 stones, and they lit. They became like lights. And they had the 16 glass balls to put in the ships to come across the deep water. Our lives are so much like that, brothers and sisters. There's so many things we can learn when we read the scriptures and we see how the Lord has dealt with others. Because he'll deal with us the same way. Sometime when you kneel on your knees and you have a problem and you pray, just as with the prophet Joseph, you're going to kind of hear in your mind, be patient in afflictions, for thou shalt have many. That doesn't mean he hates you. He wants you to learn how to exercise faith and work. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand. Sometimes it's hard for us to get the message. May I take another example? Oliver Cowdery. Oliver Cowdery wanted to translate like the prophet Joseph. He saw the prophet translating the Book of Mormon, and he said, I want to do that. Would you pray, Joseph, to the Lord that I might be able to translate like you do? And then the prayer came and the answer came. And what was the answer that Oliver got from the Lord? The Lord says in the 8th section, verse 2, yea, Behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart, by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you, which shall dwell in your heart. Oliver, I'm going to use the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, that same Spirit you were given when you were baptized. You have something in common with Oliver? Yes. We all have that same Spirit. Now behold, speaking to Oliver, behold, this is the Spirit of revelation. What is? What's the Spirit of revelation? The Holy Ghost. This is the Spirit by which Moses brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is a great teacher. He uses an extreme example to say, Oliver, do you need more power than Moses to translate? You see, you have the same power Moses had, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And with that Spirit, Moses just parted the Red Sea is all, and brought the children of Israel across on dry ground. Now, you have that, Oliver. Do you want to have more power than that? And then he says in the fourth verse, therefore, this is thy gift. Apply unto it. What does that mean? Use it. You have the power. Now go do something with it, Oliver. Use it. I hope as I use these examples, you're thinking about you and what you can do with that same power you have, which you were blessed with when you were baptized and confirmed a member of this church. You have the same power as Moses, as Oliver, and we need to apply unto it, use it. Granted, for righteous reasons, we need to use it for righteous purposes. But you see, Oliver then got the message. I have marvelous power. I can do anything I want. I can go translate. And so what does he do? I'm ready. Anytime you are, give us the words and I'll write them down. Hurry. Failure. Failure. You see, he learned lesson one. You have the power, but he forgot lesson two. He trusted in himself. He trusted in the Lord, but he forgot lesson three. What's lesson three? Work hard. And so when he failed, the Lord taught him again lesson three. Section 9. Behold, you have not understood. You have supposed that I would give it unto you when you took no thought, save it was to ask me. But behold, I say unto you, you must study it out in your mind. You've got to work. Study it. Work on it. And finally, if you get it written down, then what will he do? Make him feel either a burning or a stupor of thought. And if he has a stupor of thought, what does he have to do? Go back and try again. You see, work. And the Lord teaches all of us that we must not only have faith, not only trust in ourselves and our abilities, but we must work. And I somehow think that these young people who are just coming into the church in some of these other areas of the world have a greater understanding of some of those principles than maybe we do. Because it's new to them. They've never had it. And all of a sudden, this newfound power. As I travel around the world, I see miracles happening. I was in Mexico City speaking to a young adult group of almost as large as this group here. All the young adults were gathered. It was on the temple grounds of the Mexico City Temple, outside. And as I had that experience, I met several state presidents. Two of them that I met were 23 years of age, and they were stake presidents of stakes. Nobody told them that you don't have 23-year-old stake presidents. The Lord called them, and they did it, and did it well. I was in Patzacia, Guatemala, one day, and went to meet the primary president of the primary in Patzacia, Guatemala. She was 14 years old. Nobody told her that she couldn't be a primary president because she was only 14. She just did it. And did it well because the Lord called. She didn't question, didn't say, me? No. She did it. I watched a young man in Manila in the Philippines as I was speaking at a fireside there. And I watched this young man, he was sitting in a wheelchair. And in that little wheelchair, this young man gave the opening prayer to the fireside. There was something different about that young man. He had no arms, no legs. He was born without them. But nobody told him that because he had no arms and no legs that he couldn't be an active, productive member of the church. And so he did it. And this young man, after the fireside was over, I had a chance to get acquainted. And I learned more about this young man. He, because of his great handicap, no arms and no legs, the schools would not let him into the school. They said, you can't come to school. You're too handicapped. And so he said to his mother, I want to learn to read and write because I know when I'm 14 years of age, there's one school that I can go to. It's seminary. And I want to be prepared by being able to read and write. Mother, will you teach me to read and write? And so this young man learned to read out of the scriptures as his mother taught him. He learned to write by putting a pencil in his teeth and writing his lessons. And yes, when he was 14 years of age, this young man went to seminary. And his sweet sister pushed him in this old, hard, rubber-tired wheelchair over gravel roads. No paved roads or sidewalks. Over a gravel road, his sister pushed him. And he went to seminary every day for 4 years, early morning. And when they finished their seminary experience, they received a prize, he and his sister, not because she pushed him in the wheelchair, no, but because for 4 years, he and his sister had gone some 6 kilometers every day, and never once were they absent or tardy to early morning seminary in 4 years. Tell me about your tough time in early morning seminary, folks. Or that release time program where you walked clear from the high school, clear over to the seminary, to go to seminary. And that young man, by the way, when I met him, said, Brother Peterson, I just returned from serving my mission. A young man with no arms and legs for 2 years served as a missionary in the Philippines. Nobody told him that he couldn't do it, and so he did it. In your lives, my young brothers and sisters, you're going to have trials and tribulations and difficulties and heartaches and disappointments and problems. But I promise you, as the Lord promised Joseph, He will be with you. He will not let you down. And He will bless you in your lives. May I just read one quick scripture out of the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants wherein the Lord says what He will do for those who are faithful to Him. In the 7th verse of the 76th section, He says, And to them who are faithful will I reveal all mysteries, yea, all the hidden mysteries of my kingdom from days of old and for ages to come. Will I make my known unto them the good pleasure of my will concerning all things pertaining to my kingdom? Would you like that? Would you like the Lord to reveal all things that He wants you to have? Yea, even the wonders of eternity shall I know. All things to come will I show them, even the things of many generations. And their wisdom shall be great, and their understanding reach to heaven. And before them the wisdom of the wise shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall come to naught. For my spirit will I enlighten them. For by my spirit will I enlighten them, and by my power will I make known unto them the secrets of my will. That's your blessing. That's your promise. That's what you can have. And don't you let anybody tell you don't have potential as a son or daughter of God. Don't you say, I have an ache in my back, so I can't do it. I don't learn very well, so I can't do it. I have a hangnail, so I can't go to church. Do it, said President Kimball. And I promise you, you and the Lord make a majority. You have a royal birthright. You have potential you and I can't even comprehend. And the only one that can unleash that potential is you. And if you will trust in the Lord and trust in yourself and work hard, there's no limit to what you can do. When I was a young boy, for years, I felt I had no worth or value. And I prayed to die for years because I knew I was nothing. I came from very humble circumstances with nothing. And I knew I had nothing to give this world. And one day, through a patriarchal blessing, my life turned around because I began to understand that the Lord knew who I was. He loved me and He wanted me to succeed. I promise you that if you will trust in yourself and in the Lord and then work hard, you cannot imagine the blessings that will come to you. My son gave me a little statement that I'd like to close with that I have treasured since he gave it to me. It's on my desk. It's called Attitude. May I share it with you? This is by a man by the name of Charles Swindoll. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home, and I add an individual. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is change the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. May you know who you are. May you remember that some glorious day as you meet your Maker, that you will be greeted by Him and He will call you by name. For you are a son or daughter of God who loves you, who wants you to succeed. And despite the many trials and tribulations you will have, which someday you will say in retrospect were blessings, you can succeed. Trust in your Father. Trust in the Savior. Trust in yourself. And give it everything you've got. And you will, I promise you, be a success in this life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.